Perhaps we could begin by reading the passage that is the focus of our study tonight, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Let me change that, because that particular translation has led to another number of problems, and it really should be into the patient waiting of Christ, not for Christ. It is to imitate, we'll talk about this later, but it is to imitate the patience that was exhibited in Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not the power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat or produce their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now I think the next verse, which I won't have time to speak on tonight, it's one of the most encouraging verses in the whole of the New Testament. Now the Lord of peace himself. And if you want a simple little study, look for that expression, the Lord himself, throughout Scripture. You'll find it occurs in Luke 24, where the Lord himself draws near to the people on the road to Emmaus. It occurs in the letters to the Thessalonians, when it talks about the Lord himself shall descend. And here we have it again. There are some things that Christ has not passed on, delegated to others to do. Now the Lord of peace give you peace in all things and in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. When Greg opened the series, which unfortunately I was not able to attend, but my wife very faithfully recorded his outline for me, and you remember the first night looking at chapter 1, his theme was faith tested. And last week, Gary looked at faith counterfeited. Let me just say this, that I echo what was taught last week. I think it's essential in these days that we get hold of the truth of Scripture with regard to coming events. And as a young believer, I was challenged by many of these things. Because, you know, when you don't know much about the scriptures, men who look intelligent, sound intelligent, can lead you in all sorts of directions. And so it was when I was a boy and a young man that there were arguments back and forth about this. And one day I sat down and I said, Lord, there's got to be an easier way. I'm getting lost with all this theoretical argument. There's got to be an easier way to understand the principles of that which is to come. And as I sat thinking about it, and this was probably about 30 or 40 years ago, the answer to the whole thing suddenly came to me. You see, the tribulation is punishment for what? It's punishment for sin. It's punishment for ways that have failed to please God. Now, one of the simple things I learn as a believer is this, that I am indwelt by Christ. No argument at all. The whole thrust of Scripture is my indwelling by Christ. And when I read that Christ suffered for sin once, then I come to the conclusion that I'm not going through the tribulation, because if I do, Christ has to go through with me, and God has punished him once for sin. And I would suggest to you young people that you don't get involved in all these theological arguments that try to prove one thing or another. Just think what God has promised you. Christ will never leave you. He has been punished once for sin. And there is no way God is going to cause him, in me, to go through the tribulation. So take that by way of encouragement. As Gary said last week, we shall have tribulation, and some of us have had an awful lot of that in our lives. But that's for a purpose. That's to conform us to the image of Christ and nothing else. Now, tonight is going to be faith demonstrated, and I'm going to make a slight change to that and add something to it, because I'm going to take it from the direction of faith being challenged. And in the process of looking at that, look also at the demonstration of our faith. Faith challenged. And I think in this chapter we see the challenge coming to faith from two directions. And very briefly, we'll look at them in a moment. But let's remind ourselves what faith is. Faith is simply a conviction based on hearing. In the particular faith that we're talking about, it's a conviction based on hearing the words and the word of God. And faith simply means that I base my life, my future, on the simple fact that I believe what God says. And as we look at the challenges to faith tonight, this is what's being challenged. The simple acceptance by a person of what God has in fact said. And I want to deal with the first challenge, because you notice in the passage we read this, for all men have not faith. For all men have not faith. And I'm going to suggest to you that the first challenge comes from these people. Now, there are a number of alternate translations to this. One version says, for all have not faith. Another one says, all do not possess faith. And dear old Darby says, faith is not the portion of all. Got to put it in a very dignified way, of course, or it wouldn't be JND. But what we're learning from that is this, that principle that we have talked about over the past 2 weeks is not a principle that is possessed by everybody. And when we come to look at faith in its fullest sense, as we hope to over the coming weeks, we'll see that there is an element in faith that has its root in God. And here we are being told that there are men who have not faith. And these represent a challenge to us. The people who were out this afternoon were in fact responding to that challenge. And I want to look very briefly at what the Bible talks about these people. First of all, they're called unreasonable. Now, one of the things that we encourage you to do in studying Scripture, your understanding of Scripture is founded on words. Understanding them, knowing what they mean. And you know what God is saying here? He's saying these men are absurd. They absolutely have no element of reason in their minds. The verse goes on to tell us that they are wicked men. And this is referring not to the things they do, but to the nature that possesses them. And so the men that challenge our faith are men who themselves, and women of course, who have no faith. Faith is absent from their lives. The principle of faith has made no impression upon them. And says the Bible, these men are absurd. They're absolutely devoid of reason. And their nature is wicked. And these are the people who are challenging the faith of the believer. And you notice as you read the passage, you get the sense of what they're trying to do. First of all, they're trying to stop the preaching of the gospel. And secondly, they're trying to enslave the messengers. And we get that because when Paul talks about them praying for him, he says that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. And then he talks about we may be delivered. Now, delivered there is rescue. And if there's a desire for rescue, then there's a danger of enslavement. And so what these men are setting out to do, first of all, is that they are trying to destroy the preaching of the gospel. And secondly, they are trying to enslave, in one way or another, the people who bring the gospel. And if that was true in the days of Paul, what about today? What about today? Do we have people who have no faith? Do we have people who are devoid of reason? Do we have people who are wicked in nature? Of course we do. And do they try to stop the preaching of the gospel? And do they try to enslave the preachers? Of course they do. Because you see, this is one of the challenges to faith. It is the coming from people themselves who do not appreciate what faith is. Now, what are the people of faith asked to do? Well, says Paul as he opens the passage, pray for us. Now here's faith in action. You see, it is no good saying, and we have this brought out very clearly by James, it's no good saying I have faith if that faith is not demonstrated. And one of the ways we demonstrate faith is in prayer. That's why the concern of the elders here has been the little time as a company of God's people over the years we have spent in prayer. And that's why it was delightful tonight to hear so many brethren get on their feet and ask God. You see, because prayer proves faith. Why do I pray? Because I know from conviction that there is a God who first of all hears me and secondly answers me. Otherwise, why bother? If we don't believe, if our faith isn't such tonight, that we don't believe our prayers have been heard, what on earth did we do it for? You see, faith is demonstrated by prayer. And Paul says if we're going to overcome these people, then you folks have got to exercise your faith by means of prayer and present the problem to God. And what's he praying for? He wants that the gospel, and the literal translation is this, that the gospel may run and prosper. He doesn't want the gospel stopped by these men who have no faith. He doesn't want the messengers enslaved. And therefore, as he addresses the Thessalonians, as he comes to the end of this chapter, he says, you know, I want you to pray for us that these men will not succeed. And, you know, I was thinking as prayer requests were going up, and I almost mentioned it, but I figured I had enough to say tonight, so I wasn't going to say any more. What about Russia? What has happened in Russia? Remember about a year ago, we were all so happy that the door is open and the Word of God is going in. And if you realize, if the communists and those of us who lived with alongside communism for a long time were rather a little bit apprehensive that they appear to have given up so quickly. But you can be sure of this, if they get back into power again, then the free course of the gospel will be stopped or will be interrupted in one way or another. And that's the sort of thing that faith prays for. Lord, we don't want the gospel stopped. We don't want the power of the message of the gospel to be prevented from freeing other people so that they can share the faith that we have in God. And so the first challenge to our faith comes from prayer. Now, says Paul, the reason I want you to pray is simply this, that the Lord is faithful. That faith that we have is a two-way emotion, a two-way power. It's not just that we come into the presence of God and we pray to exercise faith, but we're praying to a God who himself is the embodiment of faith. A God who has said to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A God who has said, I'm coming in to indwell you and I'm never going to leave you. That God is faithful. And says Paul, as you think of these men who have no faith, then with your faith, reach out to the God who himself is faithful and ask him that he'll take care of these things. True, what was said tonight, we don't understand why God does or does not do certain things. And one of the things that I have learned in life is never to stand back and say, why? I may be surprised at the answer and I may not want to know it. But you see, I cannot question in any way. Faith does not question God. Whatever may happen in our lives, faith says the Lord is faithful. And says Paul, if you think about it, think what he's going to do. We've confidence in this God, and first of all, he's going to set you or fix you. That is the word established there. It's like setting something in its place so that it will stay there. You're going to need a stabilizing force in your life, and it's going to come from this very God. He's going to guard you. We're talking about these men of evil who will destroy the preaching of the gospel and enslave the messengers. God is able to guard you and to keep you from evil. The word keep there, and by the way, whenever you come across the word keep in Scripture, always look it up. Because the English translation is often very weak. And in some cases it will have the idea of guarding, in other cases it will have the idea of preserving. But here it's the Lord will guard you from evil. You want to put a wall about yourself because of these sinful and evil men that have no faith? Then don't try yourself. Let the Lord set the wall around you and guard you. And so the apostle could say, look, if you've got confidence in this God, then he's going to direct you straight into love. Notice what it says. That the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Ah, no, here's the supporting power of faith. Sometimes the problem we have with faith is that we think we're hung out on a limb to dry and nobody cares about us. And in moments like that, our faith starts to weaken a bit. But listen, God is going to guide you straight into love and into the patience endurance that characterized Christ. Faith demands patience. Faith says, I've asked God, now I'll wait for his time. One of the things we'll learn next week as we look at Saul and the problems he created in his life was that one of the things was he was not prepared to wait for God's time. And Paul says, as this faithful God works in your life, he's going to put a hedge about you. He's going to guard you from these evil men. But he's going to place those things inside of your heart that is going to strengthen your faith. He's going to direct you into the love of God. He's going to show you the patient enduring that was Christ's. And Paul says, when this is achieved in your life, he says, I have confidence that what we have asked you to do, you will, continue to do. And that word where Paul says confidence, by the way, in verse 4, is another translation of the word faith. Slightly different. This one, it's faith as a feeling as opposed to faith as a principle. In other words, we have the feeling. We have faith as a feeling that as we commend you to God and as we charge you of the things that he would have us charge you, we have a feeling that God is going to do these very things in your life. So challenge number one then comes from men who themselves have no faith. Evil men. Men who have no reason, no ability whatsoever to reason. And they're going to try to stop the gospel. And they're going to try to enslave the messengers of the gospel. And Paul says, you know, we're going to this faithful God. And we're going to ask him that he'll deal with the outside problems by putting a fence around you and strengthen you inside by impressing the value of the love of God and the endurance of Christ into your hearts. Now the second challenge is a different one. And it comes from the faithful who do not walk in faith. And this is a challenge from the inside. And you know something? These are the worst challenges to meet. They often don't come quick enough to deal with them. All of a sudden, you have a problem amongst those who should be walking in faith because they don't walk in faith. Notice that word disorderly. It's a military term. It means walking out of step. And those of you that have done any drill in any shape or form will know the fun that comes when somebody gets out of step. You know, the whole squad is suddenly thrown because one person gets out of step. And here's the second challenge. Says, Paul, we have given you a good example. We have shown you that we ought not to be dependent upon other people. Now, the inference here is that these people were expecting the coming of Christ, so they decided they wouldn't do any work. Well, that was okay, but in addition to that, they went and poked their nose in everybody else's business. We don't get people like that today, fortunately. So here was the problem, you see. First of all, says Paul, you know, the coming of Christ, we've told you, no work, no eat. You want to paraphrase the passage. But these people were getting out of step. Paul says, I've told you tradition, and tradition here is not the nasty word that we sometimes look at. It's the body of teaching that I have given you, and I have told you that you don't, you know, they say about Welshmen, they pray on their knees on a Sunday and on their neighbors for the rest of the week. But it's not true, really. We'd like to, but they won't let us. But you see, these in first section, we got praying to God. In the second section, we got praying on neighbors. The first is an evidence of faith. The second isn't. And there is nothing worse to the faith of the company as a whole to somebody that walks out of step. And Bill MacDonald, in his commentary on this, has given a selection of paraphrases. He says, one translation is, some who do not attend to business, but are busybodies. By the way, that's the only time that word occurs in Scripture. Some are not busy people, but are busybodies. Some that are not busy in their own business, but are over busy in other people's businesses. And another one is minding everybody's business but their own. You remember the proverb that some of you may have heard? I don't think it's scripture, but my mother used to use it as though it was. Satan finds mischief for idle hands to do. And this is what we're having here. And faith is being challenged from inside, because what happens, and you know this and I know this, in practical terms, people have said, ho, what a Christian. And when somebody says that of anybody in this company, it reflects on every one of us. Everyone, our faith as a whole is challenged because one person is out of step. Now here it happens to be, well, I'm not going to work, and I'm going to poke my nose in everybody's business. But Paul says, no, we didn't teach you that. We taught you that if you want to eat, you'd better work. And he said, we have the right to come here and say, we're going to work amongst you, and we'd like you to feed us, and we'd like you to keep us. He said, we have every right to do that. We are the apostles. We are those sent by God, and legitimately we are chargeable to you for our sustenance. But he said, we never did. When we came, we worked. Paul, you remember, as we discussed the other Tuesday, was a tent maker. And he says, we came here and we worked and we provided our own sustenance so that we would not be a charge or a drain upon you. No, this is not saying when help is needed, we do not give it. What it's saying is that if you have somebody that's too lazy to work and expect to exist on handouts, what have I heard that before? Oh no, I was teaching social welfare this week in school, yeah. Nothing to do with scripture. But, you know, you have people who will not work. Well, it is to do with scripture, isn't it? Except this is talking about people within their own faith. Within their own faith. Social programs, by the way, have always been in the Bible. You leave some corn in the corners of the field so the stranger and the poor may get hold of it and eat it. Social programs are very biblical. Abusing them is also biblical. At least the record is, not the instruction. And so here we have a case of somebody in the company not out of step, not walking in the trust and the belief and the faith that the rest are exhibiting. Now Paul says, you know, you have to treat these people. Now you don't treat them as an enemy, you treat them as a brother, but you know you've got to do something about them. And sometimes faith has to act in that sort of way. We don't like it. If you ever want to put yourself through the ringer and through stress, you'll be involved in some elders who have to discipline somebody. And you will know what it is to go through stress. But what we're talking about here is, now look, don't count him as an enemy, but just give him a little bit of a ticking off as a brother. But you notice what it said earlier. Don't keep company with such a person. In other words, as long as you go giving them handouts, they'll take them. So how about cutting off the supply? How about no more handouts? Brother, if you don't want to work, you can starve, I'm sorry. Well, that's not very Christian, is it? Oh yes, it is. 2 Thessalonians 3 is telling me precisely that. Let me tell you where I heard of this being in operation. One of the assemblies in north of England, there was a lady who had been a widow for many years and who had been looked after very well by the assembly. And she took up company with an unsaved man. And the elders were uncomfortable with this, and so were the assembly, and they spoke to her, and she refused to do anything. So you know what happened? The people who were invited her out on a Sunday stopped doing it. The people who had done little kindnesses for her stopped doing it. And eventually the message got through. You see, she wasn't treated as though she wasn't despised, she wasn't harshly treated at all. But I think that's a classic example of what we're being taught here. That sometimes by the forbearance from doing the good things that we normally did, the message gets over. And so from within our own company, there comes a challenge to faith when people refuse to keep in step. This happens to be in the connection with work and food, but I would suggest it could be anything. But when you do not walk in unity, when we do not walk in step, all putting the left foot out first, followed by the right, and so on, that our faith becomes challenged. And I think we have to be careful. But notice that one verse, in verse 13, because here we have faith in action again. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well do it. You know, I'm telling you, says Paul, to back off these people and not give the things that you used to give. But hey, I'm not suggesting that as a practice. It's for a purpose. Your practice should always be, faith should always be exercised in well doing. And many of us in this assembly can give testimony to others who are in the fellowship here who have met our needs in a very real way. Faith without works is dead. And Paul is saying here there are times when you must withdraw that kindness when somebody is out of step with you as a company. But listen, that's not a way of life that I'm advocating for the believers as they fellowship together. So as we fellowship with each other, remember the exhibition of faith in our midst is this, that we are well doing towards each other. And yet there's an outside challenge to our faith. And I'm going to challenge you tonight. And it was really, and myself, it was really nice to hear so many prayers tonight. But listen, this is the strongest defense that we have of our faith. As these outside people challenge what we believe to be the word and the mind of God, the strongest defense we have is faith. Because faith reaches up and it claims the promises of God. And it's important, desperately important, that as a company we do not lose this collective right to go into the presence of God and to say we need help. And that's precisely what we did tonight. We can't go into some of these lives that we talked about and change them. We can't go in and comfort some of the people that need comfort. We can't be with every scholar as they go to school. We can't. But we can take every one of them into the presence of God, because He, and don't ask me how, can be everywhere at the same time. That's the God in whom our faith is placed. It's challenged, but it can be demonstrated as we fellowship together.